Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Gospel of Mark. We're working our way through the book of Mark, chapter 10, and just four verses today. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. And we will read God's word together. Let us begin. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." May our good God bless his words to our hearts today. Leaders who serve. Seems like quite a contradiction, and yet that is the biblical description of a leader. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, at least two of Jesus' disciples wanted to have prominent leadership positions in his kingdom. That, of course, is James and John. They thought Jesus' new kingdom was coming on earth, and they wanted their prominent positions. But they wanted those positions in order that they might be served instead of serving others. So first, Jesus told them that his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom and a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom where he will set up his office in Jerusalem. Second, Jesus told them that if they wanted to have great positions and rewards in the heavenly kingdom in the future, they had to learn to serve others on earth. And this is the message today. Our headings are three: the Gentiles rule by domination, the godly rule by servanthood, that's declared for us, and then third, the gospel, the godly rule by servanthood demonstrated for us. Our goals are that instead of promoting your ego and your power, that you will learn to serve the flock. And in doing this, Christ will be exalted and you will be rewarded. So we come to our first point. The Gentiles rule by domination. The Gentiles rule by domination. Now, in order to teach his disciples, according to verse 42, Jesus called them near to himself. He didn't want to embarrass them on account of their pride. He didn't want to mock James and John. "You terrible people, you just want to be served. Didn't you learn anything?" He didn't do that to publicly embarrass them. He called them, and then he talked to them. This is the graciousness of the Savior. So what did he tell them? Jesus then showed the disciples how James and John were acting like Gentile leaders. How did they lead? The Gentiles ruled first with domination or cruelty. They ruled as tyrants. They acted arbitrarily. They wanted to be served just as James and John wanted to be served. And you look at the way the world works. When people depart from Christian way of ruling, there is nothing more than tyranny. Communism was supposed to fix the world and everyone's supposed to be equal. What happens instead? You have a few at the top who control all the power and enjoy all the benefits. And they crush the poor. Look at what's happened to countries like Venezuela, for example, even today. Second, the Gentiles ruled by stroking their ego. That was their purpose in ruling, to stroke their ego. They felt like they accomplished things by virtue of their actions and wanted praise for their actions, just as James and John wanted. These are the people who want monuments built in recognition of their great efforts. They were fighting, like the politicians would say, for a legacy, something for people to remember me by. That's the way Gentiles rule, cruelly and for their own ego, for their own legacy. Jesus said these things to them, really, to check the pride of his disciples, telling them, you're acting like Gentiles, like pagans. He wanted to expose their vanity. He wanted to challenge their sinful ambitions, their sinful ambitions which were shown by their lust for preeminence. You see, those who rule like the Gentiles are unsuitable for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this applies in all areas of life, not just in the church, not just in the state, but in the family as well, in marriages as well, where there can be a domination. That's not what the Bible says. So what lessons can we learn then, that the Gentiles rule by domination? First of all, some leaders see success by how much they can control others. How much people would have to beg them for things. Other leaders see success by what they can get for themselves. How many plaques they can have on their walls. How many awards and scrolls with their names on it. And this is what you often see in the lives of politicians, sometimes in the lives of doctors, certainly in the lives of athletes. They love to have the big awards. And in fact, it is natural, second application. It is natural to desire to see how much you can control others and see what you can get from people over whom you have authority. Why? Because man is always lured by self-love, this disease that we think is the best thing that should happen to us, when it's nothing more than a disease that will kill us. That is the natural part. Self-love is natural. You don't need a command to love yourself, because we naturally love ourselves, and it's a disease. See, when you love yourself, you will crush other people. When you love yourself, you'll want the award on the wall. It'll be all about how much you can accomplish. That's natural. It is supernatural to desire to give what you can to the people over you whom you rule. That's what's supernatural. That's what you need God's help for. You don't need to learn to love yourself. That's natural. Learning to love and serve other people, it's supernatural. What does that mean then? Are you supernatural? No, you're not. So you need someone who is supernatural to give you the grace to be able to rule others. And Jesus must therefore work in you. He must change your heart from a love of self to the love of other people. From the love of arrogance to the love of the desire to serve others. No one can love without looking to the cross. So then, how will the child of God rule? So we come to our second point then. We know how the Gentiles rule for ego, for power and domination. But Jesus now says in our second point, the godly rule by servanthood. Jesus pointed out that the true leader would be a servant to the people under him. He would not seek for others to serve him, but he would be a servant to others. And what a contrast this was from the way non-believers rule. What a contrast this was from what John and James were asking Jesus. Give us the left side and the right side when you sit in heaven, when you sit in your kingdom. They wanted the prominent positions for people to say, ah, look at them, they must be special. They're at the left and right hand of Jesus himself. James and John were thinking like the world. Jesus wanted them to be ministers, but they wanted to be prime ministers. God wanted them to be servants. They wanted to be the lofty ones. They wanted people to put honor on them and attending to their needs. But being a true minister required that you go through hardships for the people under your charge. That's what God expects. What lessons can we learn? First of all, we need leaders. There's no question about that. We need leaders in the home. We need leaders in the church, in the state. But it is how these leaders serve that is most important. Leaders must consider the needs of the people under their charge and serve those people. Being a servant means you will do what is in the interest of those under you. After all, you're leading them to Christ. And you're leading them in Christ. And you have to do what's in their interest. In the home, fathers and mothers must be ready to be exhausted, working, teaching, and disciplining your children. You do this even if you're tired. You do this even if you're sick. You do this even if you're frustrated. You do this even if you are poor. You can't use that excuse, well, I don't have so much money. You know, raising children doesn't require a lot of money, contrary to what people tell you. Ultimately, it's the time you invest in teaching and praying for, correcting your children, encouraging them. That's what ultimately will matter. Oh, during the time when people, when children will say, well, they have that iPhone and they have that new thing, you learn to say, yeah, you'll understand that later. Maybe I can't give you all the things the world gives you, but I'll give you what God says. In the church, leaders must be willing to serve and not use their positions to exact favors from people. You're to serve each one alike, every leader in the church, not give more time to the ones you like. You know that is natural. Even after the service, you see, it's very easy to meet with the people you like and you want to talk with them. But as leaders, you look for the ones who need the attention, the one who need help, the one who need encouragement, the ones who need discipline. Look at 2 Corinthians in your sermon notes, chapter 2, verse 15, and let's read together. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. He says, it doesn't matter if people love me back in return. I am willing to spend the last drop of energy I have for the good of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's service. That's as a leader in the church where you're concerned, well, maybe you want to sleep. But somebody needs help. And you have to answer those phone calls and make those visits and encourage and pray for those who need help. Now, there's nothing wrong in receiving honor. The Bible says a minister is worthy of double honor and all of that. But honor is the result of doing the work. You don't do it in order to get the honor. The purpose of your work is to bring glory to Christ. The result of your work is that people may honor you. So don't confuse those two. You don't do these jobs as a leader for what you can get, but for what you can give. For the state, the leaders in the state, the leaders are called to examine laws to make sure that they're consistent with God's laws and make sure that they're carried out consistently, punishing the wicked and protecting the godly. As citizens, you are to make the job of the state easier by helping them. I had an interaction just this morning with someone who was arguing that the state and the politicians will be judged by a different standard. They'll not be judged by a different standard. It's God's laws that will be the standard for everyone being judged. And the state has an obligation. It can't say, well, we're not Christians, or there's a separation between church and state. Not in God's eyes. They're both under God's law. They both have to give an account to God. The Anabaptists, though, were arguing during the time of the Reformation that if the state were not submissive to God, if the state were not a Christian state, for example, then it was Roman Catholic in some of where they lived, that they had no obligations to obey the state. And some of these old Baptist guys would go into people's stores and take their stuff, just help themselves. Because they said the state doesn't have any right over us because it's bad. That's not what the Bible says. Yeah, you still have to submit to the state unless it's forcing you to do something evil. And then fifth, if you want to be a leader then as a husband, a father in the home, or an elder, deacon, pastor in the church, or a civil official, a policeman, a judge, a politician, you must begin to think of service. Don't think about what you will get. I know that's hard when you think of politicians. From the time they're elected, they're almost always thinking about how they will get reelected again. But that's not what service is. If you're thinking of rewards, leadership is not for you. And this is also true for mothers. Sometimes you want to live through your children. You want people to say nice things about your children because that will reflect on you. That's the wrong purpose. You want your children to honor Christ. Now, it's true, people will honor you and maybe say nice things about you, but that must never be the purpose of the way you teach and discipline and care for your children. So women are leaders as well. And this applies to you. Think about what you can do to build the dominion of Christ your Redeemer. That's the goal. But we come to a third point then. The godly rule by servanthood, that's declared by Jesus. You must rule, not like the Gentiles rule. They're fighting for domination, control, ego, praise, power. Jesus said, let me show you. Let me demonstrate for you how the Christian rules. Jesus, and it's interesting, he describes himself here as the Son of Man. Jesus, the Son of Man. Why does he use the word man, Son of Man? Because that's the word that the Hebrews would have understood to refer to Adam. Man and Adam, that was the same word in Hebrew. So he's drawing people's mind back to Adam. What kind of leader was he? Adam failed to set a good example. He served his wife? No. He served his children? No, not by what he did. He served himself. He served his pride. He served his ego. He could become like God, knowing good and evil. He will have this great knowledge. And that's why he sinned against God. So Jesus applies back, calls to mind then what Adam was. And then he points to himself. He says, but now the son of Adam, not Adam anymore, the second Adam, he came to serve. He did not come to be served. Jesus, the son of Adam, served his people well. Consider the life of Jesus of service. He did not come demanding that others serve him. He did not demand a retinue follow him and announce how good and how powerful he was. You know, that's what leaders like. They always like this large group of people following them on motorcycles and cars, and you feel important. There's nothing wrong in being secure and safe for leaders. But a lot of leaders love the pomp and ceremony. Look at what the communist countries love to do. You're lining up tens of thousands of people in the parades as the leaders pass through the streets. Well, Jesus never demanded any of that, and he was greater than any of those people. Rather, he set aside his glory to serve his bride. He set aside his glory to serve his bride. Now let's read a few passages. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Important passage to remember. Let's begin. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. That phrase, no reputation, should best be translated low reputation. It means, it just seems like an exaggeration when you use the word no, because he give up much of his glory. That was the point there. So Jesus gave up heaven. Then Jesus did many works of service to his people, for his people. He ministered healing to their souls, and he ministered healing to their bodies. He preached and he healed. Look at it put together for us in Matthew 9:35 and 36. Together. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Look at the service of Jesus. He preached the gospel. He cared for their needs. You notice, that's why we have elders who teach the gospel. We have deacons who attend to the needs of the people. That's an important part of the church. Even when he was tired, the people came looking for him. They wanted him to preach to them. They wanted him to heal them. And Jesus, often tired, after long days, would do what he came to do. He was truly spent for the gospel. Even when he needed help in the desert, when he was tempted by the devil and was hungry, he called to heaven. He didn't look around and say, somebody please help me. He prayed to his heavenly Father, and angels came and ministered to him. He didn't make demands of anyone. Look at Matthew 4, verse 10. Together, then Jesus said to him, away with me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. He didn't go to people. Then Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And he pointed out when he did so that that was an example of how the Christian ought to serve, as opposed to what James and John wanted. John chapter 13, verse 5, which is interesting because John records this. And it was quite a reproof of him for his own arrogance. Beginning at verse 5 and then 14 and 15 together. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. That's why John records this. You see, the word had an impact on his life. And instead of wanting to be served, John gave his life of service. But the ultimate example of Jesus submitting and serving us came towards the end of his life. And we start to see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he even asked for help. He said to his disciples, would you stay and pray with me? And then he still got none. Let's read that from Matthew 26, 38 through 40 together. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep. And to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Look at the servant. He didn't demand that people serve him. Even when he asked them to help him, they didn't help him. They couldn't help him. And then the cross came, which was the perfect illustration of service when he gave his life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus said here in Mark 10. The word ransom is the Greek word litron, which means the price of release. This usually refers to the price paid for the release of slaves. And of course, this fact points to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who brings freedom to the captives by being mortally wounded for their transgressions and being brutally bruised in his soul for their iniquities. That's service. If there ever was a leader that was worth following, it was the one who learned to serve the needs of his sheep. And not only to the Jews, but he gave his life as a ransom for many. Now, in this church, we have people from many different places, different colors, different mixed groups, of mixed races of people. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all kinds of people. So rich was his love, so great was his service. Regardless of where you're from, you see other races. There are some races you hold in your own sinful minds in higher or lower esteem. Not our Lord Jesus. He held all equally and paid this full price for their freedom. So what lessons then can we learn from the Lord's demonstration of his love and of his leadership? First, Jesus was the substitutionary atonement for many sinners from around the world. And there is no greater service of a leader than to give his life for others, particularly to give his life for his enemies. This is the demonstrated example that you must follow as leaders. Now, don't misunderstand. This was teaching about leadership in itself. This is an illustration of how you must lead, with the willingness to be spent for those under your charge. You notice the Bible doesn't say, as a leader, you demand that people under you follow you. You demand that the members, when you talk to them, address you properly and treat you with all that honor. Demand that your wife submits to you. Demand that your children. He says, you serve them. You serve them. And look how I want you to serve them. Be ready to give your life for them. You see, it doesn't matter whether the people under your charge, what they look like, what their weaknesses are, whether they're rich or poor, you serve them. And though you might not have to give your life for them, we live in a relatively safe place. Very few times you're called to give your life for others. But you might have to give them your free time. That time that you said, that's me time. Sometimes you have to give that up for others. You have to give up your energy. You have to give up your ears. Sometimes people just want you to listen to them as they talk. That's what a leader often does. Because people know what the answers are. They don't want you to lecture them. They want you to listen to them. And then sometimes you have to give them wisdom. People don't know what to do sometimes, and they need your leadership. And you help whoever the Lord places under your charge. Let's conclude. James and John wanted great positions in Christ's kingdom so that their egos would be stroked and they could exert tyrannical rule over the people. Instead, Jesus pointed out that the great ruler, who would be rewarded greatly in heaven at a later time, was to serve the needs of the people so that the people could be more effective in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, teach, love, discipline, and be ready to die for those under your charge. This is what a great leader would do. You're not to be in leadership for what you can get. You will get your reward later. Second, it doesn't matter if the people under your charge are not the best. It doesn't matter if people really like you or they don't like you. It doesn't matter if they're from a different background. It doesn't matter if they're pretty or ugly, or if they treat you with respect. You know, some people would say, well, they don't respect me, I'm not going to help them. No, you help them, whether they respect you or not. You are to serve their needs. Of course, serving their needs does not mean that you give them whatever they want. Whatever your children want, you don't give it to them. You give them what their needs are. That's what the good servant does. Serving them means doing what is best for them. Well, why would you do this? Why would you serve people who may not even like you? Or people who don't honor you? And maybe you feel your wife doesn't respect you like she should. Or your elders or your pastor, they don't think as much about you like you think they should. Why would you do this? Why would you serve? Why would you be that good leader? You serve others because your heart has been changed by Jesus. You remember what Isaiah 53:11 says. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. That's Jesus. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercessions for the transgressors. You see, you're not your own. You belong to Jesus. He paid for your freedom. That's why you serve him. And you would do this in a way that he has shown you, that he has declared to you, that he has demonstrated for you. You do it because you belong to him. How you do it is like the way he did it, with an idea of service, even to those who may not have liked him. And finally, if you're not a Christian, let me tell you with certainty, you will not get into his kingdom, let alone get any rewards in his kingdom. To get into his kingdom, and the doors are now wide open, you need to ask him to take away your rebellious heart and give you a new one, and to adopt you as his child. My friend, call God will hear. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today. Lord, we don't want to be tyrants. We don't want to rule in our home, in our churches, in our nation in that way. We want to rule as servants so that our brothers and sisters will grow up and be effective in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and bring honor and glory to our Redeemer. Hear us, Father, for we call as needy people. May we lead in the coming year in a way that truly honors you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.